The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 5, chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, and I'll make attempt to read from NIV. These are words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. Along with Kevin, I want to thank all of you, or welcome all of you, I guess. Welcome all of you who are visiting with us today. We're really glad that you've come our way, and hope you have an opportunity to praise God and to be challenged in His Word. And I'd just like to echo again what Kevin said. You know, a lot of us spend time looking back and look at the changes in our country, and especially look at the kind of the moral degradation on a society level. And oftentimes it just seems like out of our control, or that we're powerless to do anything about it. But what Kevin mentioned this morning in signing something as simple as putting your name on a petition is an active way to do what you can, to try to be salt, to try to be that influence, to try to bring to bear on a culture that doesn't know God. The truth about God and about morality. So please take an opportunity on your way out today to pick one of those up. Also, this afternoon, we have a great opportunity to be together to do some singing. And if it's been a while since you've been to a singing, I want to encourage you to come. We always have a great time. It's always a good time of fellowship, of praising God. Sometimes I think maybe even today we might learn a new song or two. And I just want to invite everybody to come. I think Newland hosts these a couple of times a year, and so just want to encourage everybody to come back at 2 o'clock and enjoy a good afternoon of fellowship together. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, why would you say such a thing? Why would you just say, you know, I haven't come to abolish the law or the prophets? Maybe it's just a rhetorical device to enter this next section in the Sermon on the Mount. Or maybe there's some wondering about what Jesus is going to do. Maybe that's in fact what the concerns are of some of the people who've heard Jesus teach, that he is going to abolish the law or the prophets. Maybe that's his aim. By the end of the paragraph, just the three verses later, he's certainly not making friends with the scribes, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees, who are the chief interpreters of the law and prophets. Have you noticed how he sort of indelicately places them outside of the kingdom of heaven in verse 20? There's tensions between Jesus and these people throughout his ministry, and it starts from the very beginning. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. Jesus is not your mother's rabbi, if you know what I mean. He just doesn't fit. He doesn't belong. He didn't come to be a rabbi the way other people come to be rabbis. He didn't have the same training. He's not part of the establishment. He has a very unimpressive personal history. He's from a very insignificant family, from the poor side of Israel. He just really doesn't have any place in this kind of dialogue. And not only is he outside the circle of experts when it comes to the law and prophets, he deliberately criticizes these so-called experts throughout his entire ministry and their traditions. He teaches so differently. All you have to do is go back and read verses 3 through 16 of Matthew 5, and you hear this isn't Pharisaic teaching. These are not the scribes' teachings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus talks about being peaceable and making peace and pure in heart. And by the time this sermon is over, at the very end of chapter 7, what are the people saying? He's not like one of these other guys. He doesn't teach like them. He speaks with personal authority, and his teaching is just so different from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Tensions are going to grow between Jesus and this group of people until they will strike out against him, bringing about his death by crucifixion. Breaking their own law, in many ways to bring about the death of Jesus because of the way he challenges them, crucifying him as a blasphemer as far as the Jews are concerned, as one guilty of treason to the Romans. So the question at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is, where is he coming from? And better yet, where is he going? What is this new guy teaching? What is he saying? What is he saying about the law? Does the law have any role in his teaching? Is he just going to throw it out? Is he going to offer something new and different? Is he going to reject the prophets and denounce the old ways? How does this new rabbi who shows up, who begins to speak about the coming of the kingdom of heaven, what is he going to do with the scriptures? And Jesus meets this head on, right here, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And as he does so, he confronts two extremes regarding laws or rules or behavior that were true then and are still true today. He confronts these two extremes. He confronts a spirit and an act, a behavior of legalism, where pretty much your religious life is governed by a set of rules. And you have the rules, and you memorize the rules, and you know the rules, and you know where the lines are, and you don't cross them, and you have it all down, and you are happy you've got it all down, and then you make sure that you follow that thing to the T. You keep the rules. Now, your heart may be far from God, but you keep the rules. That's the one extreme. The other are those who may come into the kingdom of heaven and think, you know, that law, it's so outmoded. All those rules, all those thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Oh, we live in the age of grace. Jesus has taken all that out of the way. If you think that there's no place in the kingdom of heaven for law and for obedience, then you need to hear verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And if you think that it's about rule keeping and being right and doing it all the right way, Jesus says in verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's the purpose of the law? What's the role of the law? How does the law and the prophets, how do these things play out in the kingdom of heaven? What is Jesus saying about them? What is his view of them? This was important to the people who were listening to Jesus teach. How do the law and prophets relate to his coming, to the coming of the kingdom of heaven? How should his disciples take the law? How should we who come to faith in Jesus Christ today? What do we need to hear and apply from this passage? And let's just look at what Jesus says. The first thing he says about the law and the prophets is that he has not come to abolish them. Now, the law and prophets is shorthand for the Old Testament. To the Jews, the law and the prophets, they were the covenant. They were the Old Testament. And Jesus is just saying right off, I did not come to abolish the Old Testament. God's word, the Old Testament word, the covenants that God is, these things are absolute. These things are permanent. Nobody can mess around with the word of God. It isn't changed. It isn't modified. Jesus says, until heaven and earth pass away, not the least letter, not the smallest stroke, nothing, not even the little crossing of the T or the dotting of an I, nothing is going to be modified. And then he adds, until everything is accomplished. Jesus knows and teaches that everything that God has said in the Old Testament, everything that the law anticipates and points forward to, everything that the prophets have spoken about is going to be fulfilled to the minutest detail. It will not be swept away. Jesus has not come to destroy the old law. Jesus has not come to abolish it in that sense. He honors the law of God. He honors the word of God. It is God's unchangeable word, and he will not contradict it. In fact, he says he's come to fulfill it. He's come to fulfill it, not to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And when we hear that, maybe we think of the way that he fulfills it by fulfilling all the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. He certainly does that. He fulfills it in the sense that he completely obeys the law, a complete adherence to the law of God. He fulfills it in that sense. But I think Jesus is taking this even a step further than just those things, though they be true. It's interesting that he says, I have come to fulfill it. I have come to fulfill it, to fulfill the law and prophets. Do you hear the sense of purpose in those words? I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Do you hear the authority? I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. You know, we don't talk that way. We don't walk around saying, well, I have come into this world to do... You don't talk like that. I was born, okay? I was just born. I didn't come into the world like on my own volition, like I'm here and I've got my agenda, you know, from the get-go. But Jesus says, I've come. He's speaking about his purpose and about his authority. I've come to do something. And this is just an amazing thing that he says just in these opening words here. Jesus has been speaking about the kingdom of heaven. Back in chapter 4, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he knows that he's ushering it in his teaching and in his life and in his death and resurrection. And the very future that the Old Testament has been anticipating for centuries, Jesus is now bringing about. He's there to do that. All that the law and prophets point to in him and in the work of the Christ are to be fulfilled to the smallest detail. None of that will be taken away. None of that will be pushed to the side. And everything in the law and prophets culminate in Jesus. And so this question about how do you look at the Old Testament? How do you look at the law of Moses? How do you read the prophets now? Jesus is saying, we're living in a new era. I've come. The kingdom of heaven is emerging on this earth. The king is here. And now we need to look at the law and prophets in view of this watershed event that's taking place in human history. Jesus' teaching, we're going to find out just as we move through chapter 5, Jesus' teaching will transcend the Old Testament revelation. It will transcend it, but far from abolishing the Old Testament, it itself is the culmination of the law and prophets. Let me say that one more time. Jesus' teaching will transcend Old Testament revelation, but far from abolishing that teaching, far from abolishing the Old Testament, this teaching that Jesus brings is the intended culmination of everything in the law and the prophets. So Jesus is saying everything has got to be looked at now from the point of view that the Messiah has come, that the kingdom of God is coming. I thought, how do I try to explain perhaps where I'm coming from on this text? And after I do this, you may have a different point of view. If you do, I'd love to talk during the week and explain why I've come to all the conclusions I have on the text. We just don't have time in a sermon. But I've kind of put together a paraphrase of this text. This isn't the Bible I'm about to read to you. This is a paraphrase from me that is saying what I believe the text says And I just want you, maybe this will be a different way of understanding the things I've just mentioned. Think of it this way and see what you think. If you don't, let me know later too if you think there's something off on this. Do not suppose that I came to undermine the authority of the Old Testament scriptures, and in particular the law of Moses. I did not come to set them aside, but to bring into reality that to which they pointed forward. I tell you truly, the law, down to its smallest details, is as permanent as heaven and earth and will never lose its significance. On the contrary, all that it points forward to will in fact become a reality and is now doing so in my ministry. So anyone who treats even the most insignificant of the commandments of the law as of no value and teaches other people to belittle them is an unworthy representative of the kingdom of heaven, while anyone who takes them seriously in word and deed will be a true member of God's kingdom. Jesus is making an incredible claim at this point that we need to see in the text. Jesus is saying that his coming is a game changer that should cause people to look at the scriptures in a different way, not in a way that doesn't honor the scriptures, but in a way that sees it more clearly and to a deeper level. The Old Testament revelation is not to be set aside in light of the coming of Jesus, but to be understood in a deeper way. And Jesus basically is saying that he is the only one who's able to make that revelation. I think in this text, Jesus is claiming something, not only that he will fulfill the law and prophets, but that he himself is the only credible interpreter of the law and prophets. This is an amazing thing to say in Israel. That basically, if you want to understand the law and prophets, Jesus is saying, I'm going to explain to you what they mean. I am their fulfillment. I am the one who can expound on them. I'm the one who understands them in light of the coming of the kingdom of heaven to the earth. And it's not surprising as you begin to work through what Jesus says later in this chapter, that what he says the law and prophets are about have pretty much nothing to do with what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have said the law has to do with. It just doesn't sound anything like it at all. And what we're going to find out here, and it's not a mean thing to say, it's just spiritual reality. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are just ignorant. They're ignorant of what the Old Testament scriptures mean. They have no idea how to read the scriptures in view of the coming of the kingdom of heaven, because in fact we find that they're outside of it. They're outside of it. They missed the point. It isn't about this fastidious rule-keeping. And that's why what Jesus says next, given what we know and what the people of the day knew about the Pharisees and their careful adherence to law, what Jesus said next must have been an incredible shock. Because he says in verse 20, I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, as we call them, it was tied up in their rule-keeping. And they're experts at it. We know this. I mean, from reading the scriptures, we understand nobody came close to these guys. Nobody holds a candle to them. These guys are serious. They are really, really serious. They debate these things. They know it inside and out. They know every nuance of the old law as far as they're concerned. And keeping the law, it was just so important to them. It wasn't just a thing they debated. They then did it. They carried it out to the nth degree. No one came close to them. Do you know how hard it would be to tithe mint, dill, and cumin? If you were a guy who grew dill, and you had 500,000 little pieces of dill, and you had to count 50,000 of them to tithe it to the Lord, this is serious stuff. Do you know how hard that would be? I just kind of look at it, that looks like a tenth. I mean, are you going to count those things? You know, later Jesus will say, hey, you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, but you forgot the more important things of the law. I mean, they have that lack of perspective. But they're serious, aren't they? These guys keep the law. They know when to wash their hands. And they know how to wash their hands. And they do it regularly, just like they're supposed to. They don't just keep the law. They've established rules and traditions that'll keep them a mile away from ever breaking the law. They're serious about this stuff. They give alms. They fast three times a week. This is serious righteousness. They are concerned about these things. Can you imagine the shock of these guys sitting there by Jesus when he says, you know what, unless your righteousness surpasses them, you don't even enter the kingdom of heaven. You don't have a chance. I got to be going, you're kidding. You got to be kidding me, Jesus. Who can beat them? Who can be bigger and better than that when it comes to keeping the law? And to say that, again, doesn't that imply that the Pharisees and teachers of the law are not themselves in the kingdom of heaven? That's the way it reads to me. You got to get beyond that if you want to get in the kingdom of heaven. They haven't even made that. And we realize, of course, that Jesus isn't talking about beating the scribes and the Pharisees at their own game. That's not it at all. Jesus is talking about a different level of righteousness, a different concept and understanding of righteousness. We know what's wrong with theirs. We all know what was wrong with their righteousness. Let me just kind of put it in one sort of long sentence. The Pharisaic model of legal observance, of keeping, of rule keeping, it resulted in a superficial righteousness. A superficial righteousness. It didn't have anything to do with the insides, did it? But there was a sense of superficial righteousness that was oriented toward human recognition, because they were recognized as being righteous because they did these things. And it leads to hypocritical pride and self-righteousness. Doesn't it? We know that. These things they did, this legal observance, this reducing everything down to a list of 100 or 200 or 300 rules, and then just saying, I'm going to keep those rules, I'm going to do those, apart from anything else going on in your heart or in your life. That model results in a certain kind of righteousness, but it's only on the surface. It's not real. It's not real righteousness. And the whole point of it is so that people see that you're doing those things and that you feel so good about yourself because you are. And it leads to hypocrisy and it leads to self-righteousness. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus over and over and over again rebukes those who have taken the legalism and the law of Moses to such an extent. This kind of righteousness has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. Mark it off your list. It's got nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven because it has nothing to do with your heart. It has nothing to do with God reigning over you. It's just amassing a set of rules by which you judge yourself positively and others negatively. And it leaves you, Jesus says, outside the kingdom of heaven. And we need to hear that. If that's your tendency, if your tendency is to be a rule keeper in that sense, in the external sense, you just got to come to grips with the fact that has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven or the messianic mission of Jesus Christ. It's just foreign to it. It's just not a part of it. And as Jesus speaks here and continues to speak throughout this sermon, as Messiah, as King, as the one who ushers in the kingdom of heaven, as the only credible interpreter of the law and prophets in view of the coming of the kingdom, Jesus reveals two essential principles regarding this righteousness in the kingdom of heaven. This surpassing righteousness, this greater righteousness that is an entrance requirement to the kingdom of heaven. There's two things he says about it that makes it different from the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. It is qualitatively different, and it's quantitatively different. First of all, it's qualitatively different, and that's very obvious, isn't it? The righteousness that Jesus comes to establish in the world is not based completely on externals, is it? It's based on the heart, on the person, on the inner being. Legalistic observance alone doesn't accomplish that and won't do. Obedience without a pure heart is of no value. If you keep the rules but you're arrogant and not spiritually bankrupt before God, it doesn't mean anything. If you keep the rules but you don't show mercy to people who are in need, then it doesn't count for anything. If you keep all the rules but you don't have a hunger in your heart for God himself and for the righteousness of the kingdom, then the obedience is nothing. It's meaningless. If you keep all the rules, but you're not a peacemaker, but rather sow strife. You see, go back to the Beatitudes. That's what the kingdom looks like. It's interchange. It's a heart that becomes ruled over by God. That's the way the kingdom of God comes. We are changed from inside. Kingdom life begins with being and then moves to doing. In the kingdom of heaven, it's who you are. You're a child of God. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You love God. You want to reflect his heart. You have this new nature. And based on that new nature, your activity, your behavior changes. It's righteousness from the inside out. That's not the way it worked with the Pharisees. With the Pharisees, it was about doing. It was just about doing. Just do it. Doesn't matter what's in here, just do it. If you've done it and if you've checked it off and you've got got all those little check marks, then you're in. Jesus has made it so very clear that qualitatively, the righteousness in the kingdom of heaven is a matter of the heart. If you and I are what we need to be on the inside, we will do what God calls us to do on the outside. That works. If our hearts are changed through and through, down to the core of our being, and Christ is Lord and God is King, that changes the way a person lives. But if it's all only the focus on the outward, that has no effect on the inside. Look back at those Beatitudes and you can see it. It's about inside and out. It's about going from the inside. And you look to the Pharisees and the scribes, and man, they knew the rules. I mean, they knew them backwards and forwards, and they had rules on top of their rules, and they kept them. And they knew who's in and who's out, and who can come in the door of the synagogue, and who's not worthy enough, who doesn't measure up. They were the gatekeepers. They had it all laid out. They had all the right answers. They knew everything that there was to know. But many of them were among the most hateful, unforgiving, judgmental, self-righteous, arrogant, uncaring hypocrites, who had no sense of perspective, nor any compassion for the downtrodden, the hurting, the poor, the widow. They ran all over them. They didn't care. But boy, they washed their hands before dinner and in just the right way. And they knew how to drop that tithe. But there was just no heart to it. They could cut you to pieces. They could throw your life to the side of the road while perfectly keeping the outward rules. They did not share the concerns of God, and God did not rule in their hearts. And Jesus says they are not in the kingdom of heaven. You got to do better than that. Qualitatively, it's not that. It's not that legalistic approach. It's got to be from inside. It's got to be the heart. But then the other difference is qualitative. Quantitatively. Quantitatively. There's a difference quantitatively between the greater righteousness and the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And this is something we really need to come to grips with when it comes to Jesus. Because if you've misunderstood the teaching of Scripture on grace, you may be in a world of hurt today. Jesus raises the standards on righteousness. Jesus raises the standard. Jesus did not come to relax rules and reduce demands. If you think that's true, go back and read verses 17 and 18. That's not what Jesus was about. God's expectations for those who enter the kingdom of heaven is much more demanding than rule keeping, and demands a greater devotion to God than anything the Pharisees and the scribes ever knew. Jesus did not come to relax the rules. You know how it is in the kingdom of heaven. It's seeking God's will with all of your heart. It's wanting to be like God. It's loving the Father. It's determining that you'll bow your knee to Jesus Christ as King, that God owns you through and through, that you're a living sacrifice. It is everything about our lives. It's all the way through God owns us and possesses us and commands us as King. Quantitatively, that's much greater than keeping a list of rules. It isn't about that mechanical adherence to a set of rules, but a heart that's ruled by God that has a deep desire to obey. This is the greater righteousness. Greater righteousness is patterned after God's character, not legal niceties. The greater righteousness is patterned after God's character, not legal niceties. Who is God? What does God long for? What are his qualities and characteristics? How can I be like my God? How can I submit to his ruling over me so that he controls my life and my character becomes like his character? You see, in the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, there's no thinking like that whatsoever. It was like, what are the rules? Let me keep them. There's no thought of the character of God. How can you be thinking of the character of God when you'll rob a widow of her money? To enrich yourself. You know the practices of the Pharisees that Jesus will denounce throughout the Gospel of Matthew. They're not concerned with the character of God. That's not even a part of it. But the greater righteousness is focused on who God is and on the character of God. And it starts with that life that's devoted to him and a heart that's given over to him. A life that reflects that being poor in spirit and mournful over sin and meek and hungering for righteousness, and that understands that the mission for the kingdom of heaven is to be salt and light in this world. Well, right now, that sounds kind of theoretical, doesn't it? Jesus doesn't leave it in the world of theory, however. And if I had like 4 hours for this sermon, I'd go on to the next section, but instead, we're going to take the next 6 weeks to do so, Lord willing. Because in verses 21 to 48, Jesus spells out what he's talking about here. He doesn't leave it up to chance. He doesn't leave it up to your imagination or mine. He's going to tell us exactly what this righteousness looks like. All these things we've been talking about theoretically and in grand principles this morning, Jesus is going to say, let me show you how that looks. And he does it through six teachings that follow, beginning at verse 21, that all start with the same formula. You know the formula. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You know that, right? You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say to you. Now, we need to understand as we enter this section next week, Jesus isn't criticizing the law. Jesus isn't saying, oh, the law was wrong all along. The law of Moses, it was so wrong-headed. I'm here to just tell you that wasn't it at all. Jesus is pointing rather to the deeper level of discerning the will of God and seeing the character of God which underlies the commands of Torah. It's not the command that Jesus has a problem with. It's with the interpretation that's been given to it. Jesus says we've got to go deeper. We've got to get to the heart of God. We've got to get to the nature of God that underlies these rules. That's where obedience, that's where the kingdom takes place. Don't murder. Uh-uh. Don't have uncontrolled anger towards someone. Jesus says, you got to stop killing people with the words you use. You've got to stop striking out at people with gossip. Murder? You never murdered? Okay, but what is it about God that underlies that people in the kingdom of heaven want to exhibit in their lives? Don't commit it. You've never committed adultery. No, but you objectify women and you look at images that you have no business looking at that are perversions of human sexuality. Jesus says, okay, you've never committed adultery, but look at the rest of it. You've got to gouge your eye out. You've got to gouge your eye out. You can't be looking at women that way. Not in the kingdom of heaven. It's not just about keeping the rule. Do you see? He says, this is tied up in the character of God, who is a covenant-keeping God. And on it goes. Don't break your oath. Oh, yeah, not only do you not break your oath, but you have integrity running through you so deeply, no one would even ever ask you to give an oath. Eye for an eye. That was merciful in the old covenant, eye for an eye. That means If somebody hurts me, I can only hurt them back to the same extent. I can't up the stakes. That was a setting the limits on vengeance. You know what Jesus says? No vengeance in the kingdom of heaven. No vengeance. We're not going to have hearts that even look for vengeance. If you really want to get it down to the bottom line, if you want the summary of everything that Jesus says about how to keep the law and prophets, go to the end of the section, verse 48, where Jesus says, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Do you want to keep the law and the prophets? Do you want to understand how the law and prophets relate to life in the kingdom? They call you to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That doesn't sound to me like a lowering of the standards, but raising the bar and pointing to God as Father, as the measuring stick for our lives and the pattern for our life and our inner life. This is a deepening of what the laws meant, not an abolishing of it. This is righteousness from the inside out. And as we stop today, and Lord willing, we'll start there with verse 21. We'll be looking at these six teachings where Jesus just gets very clear about the application of this. Just stop for a moment. Have you ever tended to kind of make light of obedience and the rules and all the things that have to be done? And maybe not so much make light, but it's like, you know, I got baptized, I'm in. I mean, I got baptized, I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday mornings, I'm in. I would say you don't understand the kingdom of heaven and what it means for God to be king over your life. You think it's about you got baptized and you come on Sundays? Do you hear what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount? He's saying God wants to possess you through and through and through and through to where your only desire is to reflect the character and the mission of God in your life. I think far too often we have made far too little of the call to discipleship. It's not some easier thing than the law of Moses, something less demanding than all those rules. Are you kidding? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus raises the bar. Some of us, I think, we have this idea of cheap grace. But yeah, grace, we got grace abounds. Everything. Jesus says, no, If in your heart your greatest desire is not to reflect the nature of my Father and to move into this greater righteousness, you're not even in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's about. It's about God taking over. It's about God reshaping you into that image of his own character and nature. It isn't about coming to church on Sunday morning. That's a very important part. And every other time we meet, those are crucial times. I'm not making light of that, but it's so far beyond that. We ought to be here because our hearts are over to God, not because we're checking off something on a list that you're supposed to show up on Sunday mornings. But where else could I ever want to be but with the people of God who are trying to build each other in the faith and grow in the Father's likeness? That's the heart. That's what motivates us to do things, to be where we are. And if we're making light of that, I pray that God will touch your heart and convict you today through these words of Jesus, that you will determine that you will respond to what God is calling you to, such a higher level of commitment, the full commitment of your life. And it sounds so beyond us. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why even start? But God gives us power, and he gives us the word, and he sends his Holy Spirit to live within us. And that's a lesson for another time. The power is there. But what we've got to understand is the bar has never been lowered. He calls us to reflect the perfection of our Father. And that is a lifelong work within our lives and within our hearts as God sanctifies us. And if you tend today to be on the other side of that spectrum, in looking at things from the rules and doing things by the book and having the right answers and doing the right things, obviously there's nothing wrong with doing the right things and having answers. But if in your heart there's anger that's out of control, If you don't understand how spiritually bankrupt you and I are after we've done all the things that we do, if you don't mourn over the sins in your life, if you haven't turned your passions over to be ruled over by God, if you don't have a pure heart, unmixed motives, serving God out of a depth of devotion, if you're not making peace but rather causing strife, see, it's not just about doing all those things apart from who we are on the inside. You can care for all the rules. You can be devoted to a system. You can be devoted to a system of rules and traditions and religion without having any concept of the principles behind them or any devotion to the God in whose character they are based. That's the reality. That's what Jesus is saying, if we haven't got it yet, about the Pharisees. On the outside, it looks so good, and externally they're recognized, and everybody thinks they're the ones. And Jesus says they're not even in the kingdom of heaven. They've completely missed the boat. And so to me, this is a passage that calls each of us to look at our own hearts. Because God knows your heart. I don't, certainly. But you know what? I know mine. And when I want to really, really know who I am, I can know that. I can look deeply. I can stop the rationalization. I can cut all that away when I want to, can't you? And say, Lord, which way do I tend to lean? Which lesson do I need to hear? Which words of Jesus are more relevant to the way I look at my life in Christ? And may God bless us with the courage to apply it. If you're not a Christian, if anybody says, oh, come become a Christian, life will get easy, all your troubles will go away, they are not preaching to you the message of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ requires that you die to yourself every day forever, that he is Lord and King, that every decision you make goes through the filter of his will and his wisdom. This is giving everything away. Oh, it's a blessing. It's not a drudgery, but it begins with the recognition of a king. Maybe one of the problems we have is we've never lived under a king. Kings pretty much say and do, and people obey. Jesus, of course, is the heavenly king, is one who only says and commands things that bless us. And if you're ready to leave a life of sin, of disappointment, and confess him as King, as Son of God, as Savior, come and give him everything, a living sacrifice of yourself. It is the giving up of absolutely everything, but it is the receiving of the kingdom of heaven in your life and the reign of God over you. And there's nothing on this earth that begins to compare with that. To begin to relate to your Father, God, and to know his character and to see it shaped in you. If any need to respond to the message of the kingdom of heaven, the greater righteousness, come. Always stand and sing.